It was so hard for me to study this week the Psalms, because of the Psalms that we have before us tonight, especially Psalm 73. And one of the things tonight we're doing is we're beginning the third book of the Psalms, which here now is going to be 17 Psalms that are written for us, in which they're attributed not only to the psalmist Asaph, but it's pretty incredible because the first 11 Psalms are Asaph, Psalm 73 through 88, and then most of them are attributed to David, to these different guys that are written about them, the Ephrathite, 88, and then Ethan, and the Ezrite, and all these people that were in the Old Testament. And one of them is Moses. And so when you're thinking of all of these psalms that are given here, Asaph is one of the guys that begins to write, and he uses the name of God by the name of Elohim, not Jehovah, Elohim. Where the others that are writing the psalms, they use the name of Yahweh. Interesting. Yahweh, and then he uses Elohim. And what's interesting is that Asaph and Heman and Ethan were Levites. And they actually served as musicians, and they were the worship leaders of their time. Now, what I find interesting is that, you know, a lot of times when worship leaders lead worship, it's really important that, you know, especially in the days that we're living in today, that worship leaders never, and even pastors or speakers, bring attention to themselves. That the Lord gets all the glory, all the honor, and that the worship really brings us into the presence of the Lord. That was their duty, and that was their job. They were called, and their calling that God had given to them to bring the people into the presence of God. When Israel would go out into the battle to fight against their enemy, it wasn't really the guys with swords and spears and horses and chariots that were leading the pack. It was the musicians leading the pack in the worship of God. And the reason that Artie and all these guys and Norman come out here before the services on Sundays or Sunday nights or Wednesday nights or whenever we have a service, it's to prepare the people to begin to receive the Word of God. It's not so that we can put on a show for anybody. You're coming from work. Some of you are coming because you've had a real bad day. Some of the mommies have had bad days with their children. Or maybe their husband's been yelling at them or whatever the problem may be. But when you come into the house of the Lord, you're coming and preparing your heart before the Lord because you need to receive something from the Lord. That's real important. That when we do come into the presence of God, and we come into the house of the Lord that we may be able to receive from the Lord that which He has prepared for each one of us individually. And what Asaph does here is he writes this first psalm, Psalm 73. If you have your Bibles, turn there to the Psalms. And how he begins the psalm is pretty interesting because this psalm here deals with one of the old age problems of why the righteous suffer while the ungodly seem to prosper. That seems to be the philosophy of the world today. You know, I was at the gym a couple of months ago when, you know, the economy began to go down and things began to happen, and I was talking to a lot of these young guys that sold houses. They were in real estate. Many of them were in car dealerships, you know, selling cars. And one of the young guys came up to me, and I noticed that he was kind of bummed out, and he was on the side. So I went up to him. I said, "Hey, what's up? Are you all right? You know, what's going on, you know?" And he just began to share with me his heart. He began to say, "You know, I had this beautiful house, and I was driving this Mercedes-Benz, man, and I had all this money in the bank, and now it's all gone." And as he began to talk to me, I said, "Well, how did you get your money?" And then he began to explain to me how, you know, car dealers, they rip off people, you know, and real estate people, they charge these amounts of money and stuff, you know. And it's amazing that as we become bankers or realtors or we become whatever our profession may be, maybe even picking up trash, whatever it is, that if we're truly going to be righteous people, then we have to have a righteous testimony for the world. But I think the most important thing is not for the world, but for our loved ones and our friends that are watching us 24/7. Because when everything collapses, when everything goes wrong, if you don't have a testimony, then nobody's going to come to you for help. But if you really have your light shining and you have a real testimony, and you're honest in business, which means you pay your taxes to the government, you give to God what belongs to God, you don't lie, you don't cheat, and when you get angry, you make sure things get right before the sun goes down. Everything I'm telling you is in the Bible. And then God can not only be open to you, but God's channel or God's door is open to you to come before Him, not really expecting anything from Him, but the blessings of God will come into your life because God sees that you are a man or a woman of integrity, wholeness. The worst thing that can happen to somebody is to be a hypocrite, to play a part that is not really that person. A man or a woman with, you know, hundreds of faces, masks they put on. And one of the things that the psalmist writes here that is really important to me is that this psalm, you know, when we started the psalms in Psalm 1, we saw that the wicked are like chaff. And, you know, if you're a farmer, I'm not a farmer, but if you're a farmer in that culture, they used to take like a shovel and they would throw the actual wheat into the air as it was blowing, and the wheat would go up into the air and the real wheat would fall back down into the actual ground, and the wheat not only fall to the ground, but the chaff would blow away. And usually in the Psalms, the chaff are the wicked. The people that are phony people. And what he does here in this next psalm, they're not only the wicked that are prospering, but it seems like the wicked never get sick. Why would such a person that loves God and is loving and caring and so good to their family get cancer? Or get run over by a car. Or up on the 15 in the 210, you know, a righteous person would fall asleep and go over the tramp and have her car roll over the side and then get thrown out of the car and get killed. Why would God do that? God doesn't do that. God's in control of every situation, every problem. And I believe as I read the scriptures that God has a time limit for each one of us individually, whether it be sons or daughters, father, son, grandpa, grandma, it doesn't matter. Whether you get leukemia, cancer, whatever it is, you can get radiation, you get whatever you are, but God in His calendar knows exactly when you're going to die. And what does God want us to do? To trust Him by faith. Why do I say this? Because in this great psalm, Asaph, the writer, is just about this close in losing his faith in God because the wicked prosper. He got stumbled. One of the things that I want to share with you tonight is don't keep your eyes on people. They will disappoint you. I don't care who they are. You can't keep your eyes on people. You got to keep your eyes on the Lord. One of the things that got Moses in deep, deep trouble with God is when he came out of Egypt as a deliverer, and they were going over to the wilderness area, and the Egyptian army was coming behind them to actually kill the children of Israel. When he got to the edge of the Red Sea, Moses looked to the right, he looked to the left, he looked behind him and saw his enemy coming, and he looked in front of him where there was this big ocean of water, and he freaked out. And the Lord rebuked him and said, Moses, what's that in your hand? He says, it's a piece of wood. It's a staff. He says, I want you to go and step into the water and touch the water. And as soon as he did that, by faith, when he got his eyes off his problems and situations, and he got his eyes on the Lord did what? He actually took the waters and parted them so they could walk on dry ground. And as they walked on dry ground all the way across, the Egyptian army was coming. And as they were riding fast, God, in full control of all problems and situations, that whenever you get your eyes off the Lord and you look to the right, to the left, behind you, in front of you, you're going to be in trouble. You're not going to have peace. It's not into your focusing, you come to full consciousness of who God is, that God will work in having real faith. And as Moses began to walk with the people of God and they got to the other side on dry ground, they walked and they got to the other side. God waited perfectly when that Egyptian army was drawn by God to go into the dry ground, as there was a beautiful aquarium between two walls. And God waited until they got into the middle of the Red Sea. And then God told Moses, Moses, tap the sand by the edges of the waters. And he tapped it. And what happened? The waters collapsed and drowned the Egyptian army. God takes care of his people. He watches over them. It doesn't matter who's after you. The fear of men brings a snare. But when we put our trust and confidence in the Lord, then the Lord can work in me and through my life. And who gets the glory? He does. Not us. He's the only one that gets the glory and the honor. So when the psalmist, and this is another thing, you know, he's coming to the house of the Lord. He's coming to the house of the Lord and he's coming to praise the Lord. Maybe there are some of you like that tonight here. And you come into the house of the Lord and you start out in the worship of God. We heard the worship tonight, and you're raising your hands unto the Lord and you're praising the Lord and you're getting preparing your heart to hear the, and all of a sudden a thought comes into your mind about somebody or something, and you get upset and you start getting hate in your heart. And then you don't have a real ear to hear what the Spirit is saying anymore. It takes a preparation of my heart before God to be able to receive the word of God. It's not just driving up and parking and then coming into the house of God. No, you got to prepare your hearts when you get up in the morning. Every day. You say, well, what do you mean? By spending time with God in prayer and in the word. If you want to survive the whole day at work, wherever you go, you have to survive, but only by being in God's presence through his word and listening and hearing what he has to say to me. Preparing myself spiritually to fight the fight that we fight every day against principalities and powers and rulers of darkness that Satan wants to destroy each one of us here today. Especially if you are being used of God, be careful. He will come after you. Full power. And when Asaph, the way the psalm begins here is interesting, because Asaph could not lead the people in divine worship. Especially if he had questions about the way the Lord was working among the wicked. Imagine that. How can God support the wicked? So when he comes into the house of the Lord, check this out. Verse number 1 of Psalm 73. He says,
Truly, surely, verily, God is good to Israel.
And check this out, to such as are of pure heart. Notice how beautiful he begins. Who is God good to? Those that are of pure heart. Remember Jesus on the Sermon on the Mount? Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Here it is. They shall see God. Now, what I find interesting here is that God is good and loving to who? To his people. He has the right attitude. He's coming into the house of the Lord. Why do we come into the house of the Lord? In the Old Testament, they came into the temple. In the New Testament, we're coming here to Golden Springs, and we have this beautiful facility. But at the same time, this is really, you know, we call it the house of the Lord. But in the New Testament theology, according to the church is who? It's every person that has been born again of the Holy Spirit. You become the temple of the living God. Your body now is God's consecration in you. He consecrates himself in your life. So when we come in here, we're sitting in the house of the Lord, but you're sitting here with your body, which is the house of the Lord, and the roof is protecting us from any rain or wind or the sun, so we can be comfortable. But in reality, we are the temple of the living God. And Paul says in 1 Corinthians 3:16, if any man defile the temple of God, God himself shall destroy that person. And the word temple, there are two words in Greek. The word that he uses in chapter 3:16 is the word the holiest of holies in the Old Testament, where the priest was only allowed to go in once a year with his ankle tied with a rope. And now you become the holiest of holies. And God abides in you now. Not once a year. Every day. So it is important for us to understand the importance of holiness, the importance of really loving God first and above everything in my life. That's why he said, seek ye first the kingdom of God. He said, whoever loves his father, his mother, his brother, his wife, girlfriend, boyfriend, your business, whatever it may be, if that is your first love, then he says, what? You can have no part of this, then I can't have any part in your life. You're not with me. And the word where he says, anybody that doesn't hate his mother, father, brother, sister, or husband or wife more than me, the word to hate there is mean to love less. God has to be your ultimate love, number one. Then you can love your wife. You can love your husband. You can love your children. You can love your neighbor as thyself. Otherwise, it doesn't work. Too many people play church. Too many people have a religion, and we should have a personal love relationship with God. That's what makes a difference. That's why the psalmist could say, truly, God is good to Israel. And to such as are pure in heart. Imagine that. Those that are pure in heart, it says here. Now, what's interesting here is that I really don't understand many times the way God intends to work in my life. I don't understand it. By faith, I live. Whatever he's going to do. And as he is coming into the presence of God, check this out, verse 2. He says, but as for me, Asaph, my feet had almost stumbled, my steps had nearly slipped. What do you mean? He started out praising the Lord and all of a sudden he's upset. You ever find yourself like that? Something bugs you about somebody? And what's amazing here is that he's talking about these things that I cannot understand. And yet, I always fall back on those things that I do understand, and that is that God loves me, and that God forgave me, and that God cleansed me and washed me by his blood. I do understand that. And that I'm going to heaven. But then we have these thoughts in our minds, and Satan and his demons, they come along and they start putting what? Injecting these thoughts in our minds. about people, about things. And what is he trying to do? He's trying to discourage you. He's trying to oppress you. He's trying to depress you. And the word of God is very clear. Paul says, if you're having these kind of problems, put on the mind of Christ Jesus. How do you do that? Get into the word of God. Pray. Seek the Lord. In the book of Joshua, chapter 1, you don't have to turn it real quickly. Let me read it to you. In chapter 1, verse 8, I love what he says, Joshua here. Check this out. Look what he says. He says this. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you, be strong and of good courage? Do not be afraid nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. And what more can we want? This book will keep you from sin, but sin will keep you from this book. John Bunyan said that. I got that in every one of my Bibles written down. This book will keep you from sin, but sin will keep you from this book. It will be not effective in your life whenever there's sin in your life. You'll disqualify yourself. The psalmist came to that place in his life where he was just in love with God, and all of a sudden, this little thing concerning the wicked upset him. And he said, and as for me, my feet had almost stumbled and my steps had nearly slipped. Which here Asaph is actually saying, I'm having not only a lapse of faith, but I'm almost losing my faith. I'm almost losing my faith. I'm almost not believing God. Imagine how sad that is when that happens to people. But it does happen all the time. Verse 3. For I was what? Envious. Isn't envy a sin? Yes, it is. Envious. I was jealous. Of who? Of the boastful. The braggarts. The ones that brag about their boats and houses and their money and their women and all that stuff. That's what he's talking about here. I'm so sick and tired of hearing people brag, he says. But you know what? As a child of God, it doesn't matter where people brag. We already have the best gift and the best treasure of all, Jesus Christ. And eternity. So cool. But he was upset. And notice how incredible this is, because of all the stuff that people had. And when I saw their prosperity of the wicked, he said, it really upset me. Notice how envy is here revealed, a real spirit that attaches to so many people in the world today. You become envious of your neighbors, what they have, so you got to keep up with the Joneses. And you get yourself in hawk by going out and borrowing on your house or borrowing money here or borrowing that. If you can't afford it, my philosophy is if you can't afford it, don't buy it. Why be in bondage to a bank? Let them take advantage of you with their interest. Real important, you could be giving it to the Lord. But why do we have to give it to people like that? I get mad. I get mad at car leadership. You know, these guys, you go buy a car and they jack up the price and, you know, they're saying, oh, no, I'm giving you the best deal. Honest, I promise, cross my heart. They're lying out of their teeth. They're making their money. You take a car in and they're going to make on your car more money that they're going to give to you because they already know how much it is. They're not stupid. The wicked are wise. They know what they're doing. And yet think of somebody that has nothing, they go in and they're ripping out the old poor people. But if we're going to be working in a car dealership or we're going to be working in a bank or wherever we work, wherever we play, we need to be honest with people. Yes, you got to make your living, but make it honestly. And when you come to pay taxes, pay your taxes to the government. Jesus says, you give God what belongs to God, and you give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar. Because if you don't pay taxes, shame on you. Because then I'm paying taxes for you. So don't let me know who you are. Sad. These are the truths about the wicked. And how can people come into the house of the Lord not paying taxes, not paying to the Lord what belongs to the Lord, lying and cheating, ripping off people all day long, talking about people, judging people, and then come and spread my hands unto the Lord and say, Lord, I love you. That's a lie from the pit of hell. Let's be honest with God and men. We need our heart to be changed. That's why the psalmist here is so amazing to me. I learned so much from this psalm. Because my heart is wicked. It's wicked. And your heart is wicked. Don't look at me, real pious. My heart is not wicked. It is wicked. Look at verse 4. He says, for there are no pangs or no pain in their death. He's looking at it, he says, when they die, look at them. They're not even suffering. In the New Testament, we know that somebody dies. What happens if they're wicked? They go to hell. They go to hell. They're not okay. The psalmist lost his focus on doctrine. He lost his focus in God, in the nature of God. He says that their strength is firm. Oh man, they're healthy. Nothing happens to them. They're strong. They are not in trouble as other men, nor are they plagued like other men. They don't go through trials like I have. Today on the freeway, my tire blew out, and now I have a spare, and I have to sit there and wait, and then I have to take my car, and I have to pay all this money. And the wicked are driving by saying, aha, not me. You want to run them over. But I mean, think what he's saying here. He's complaining to God. I do that all the time. You know? It's amazing. But I mean, look what he says. They are not in trouble as other men, nor are they plagued like other men. Was he really being logical? No, that's not the truth. If you know the Bible, that's not true. That's not true. Therefore, pride serves as their necklace. They walk around. You ever see people? You know, they got the pride. Oh, yeah. The pride that sticks out of their necks. Therefore, pride serves as their necklace. Violence covers them like a garment. Their eyes bulge. The word bulge here says stand out with abundance. You see the commercials where the guy has his cars, his motorcycle, his boat, and his car back here in his big old house? That's the picture here. Say, this is all mine. And they got their bodyguards right there standing. Nobody touch anything. Sad, huh? I love people that are rich and they're very giving people. Those are my kind of people because they serve the Lord. But to be rich or to be in a middle class and to be able to have and to give and yet to keep it all for yourself, man, that is sin against God. It's not right. How many times you go off the freeway, and I know there's a lot of phony people out there that are sitting there saying, I'm a veteran or I'm poor, whatever. And yet there are some people that are in real need. They slip under the bridges. They don't have nothing to eat. And I'm always checking because I don't want them to buy alcohol. So I'll go buy them food. It's so important. Why? Because one day we might be in that same situation. And the Bible says, what? If we don't help the poor, when you're poor, God won't help you. When you're in need. Because you're selfish. That's why it's really important to understand what the psalmist is facing here. He got his eyes off the Lord. He got his eyes on man. And the moment you get your eyes off the Lord, you're going to go down the tubes. Your philosophy will change. It won't be biblical. It'll be worldly. It won't be what God teaches in his word. Because watch what he says again. In verse 7, Their eyes are standing out with abundance. They have more than heart could ever wish. I mean, and here I'm struggling with my rent. I can't even pay it. They're coming and repossessing my car because I can't pay my car payment. My children can't even buy them clothes anymore. And yet these guys are going to Hollywood and they're buying, they go, you know, to Nordstrom's and all kinds of places, and they buy all these clothes and they have no shame. And I'm talking about pastors too. And leaders. No shame. While their congregations are just facing heavy things. The Bible says people like what? Like pastor. Real important to understand what he's saying here. Check this out, what he says. Verse 8, they scoff and speak wickedly concerning oppression. Notice that. And they speak loftily. That is, their chief weapon here of the wicked is what? Their words. They know how to put down. They're good speakers, man. They know how to twist it. And the word that he uses here is, again, the glander, where they know what they're saying. They prepare their speech. In verse 9, he says, they set their mouth against the heavens. They sit there with their fists and they damn God. Damn you, God. I don't believe in God. If he does exist, have lightning come down and hit me. Well, it won't. But if I was God, I mean, I'd consume him. Toast them right now. Fully. Try me? Okay, cool. You know? I always say that, oh, Lord, man, just one time. Get them. Can you imagine? But I mean, the wicked sits up and they go, oh, there's no God. Look it. Nothing happened to me. That's what he's seeing. Their mouth, set their mouth against the heavens. Their tongue walks through the earth. They blaspheme God's name. Therefore, his people return here, and waters are full cup are drained by them. Notice what he says here. The people here rewarded by the wicked, he says here. The verse here is suggesting that there's no money willing to follow. Nobody is willing to follow the Lord. Everybody has their eyes on what they possess. Nobody. And then he says, verse 11, and they say, how does God really know, and is there any knowledge in the Most High God? Imagine that. Does God really know what I'm doing? Does God really see? I mean, here they're actually talking to God and marking God, suggesting that he's too blind to see everything that they do when they rip off people, when they beat up on people, when they curse people, when they damn people, when they do everything. Everything that is darkness, God says, they say, God doesn't see it. I'm not guilty. He doesn't keep a record. I've gotten away with everything I've done. Look at me. And then, check this out. They say again, verse 11, how does God really know? Is there any knowledge in the Most High God? Behold, these are the ungodly. Mark that. These are the ungodly. Who are always at what? At ease. At ease. That means they work or they're owners, but because they rip off so many people, that's how they enrich themselves. They don't make their living honestly. That's how they become rich. They rip off the poor. That's not right. We can't do that as Christians. We cannot do that. We have to be honest. If you really want the blessing of God in your life, you have to be honest with God. He says they're at ease and they increase in what? In riches. They have no shame of ripping people off. No shame. No shame. And then he says this. Check this out. It's too much for the psalmist. Surely I have cleansed my heart in vain. Man, why am I a Christian? Shoot, I want to be evil. Forget it. I'm just going to go back into the world. He's almost about that close to go back into the world. He's actually come to a place where he says, you know what? If God's going to bless the wicked, I'm going to be wicked. Notice, for surely I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocency. The word here for my hands is always symbolic to innocence or purity. I mean, I don't have sex with women if you're single. And if you're married, I don't go out on my wife or my husband. I keep myself in purity. But the wicked, they go out on their wives go out on their husbands, and young men and young women, they have sex, and God doesn't do anything about it, and they get blessed. How can that happen? And here I am separated to the Lord, and I'm praying, and I'm reading, I'm going to church, and I'm trying to be honest, pay my taxes and all that, and yet it seems like I'm not going anywhere. Verse 14. For all day long I have been plagued. Oh man, I mean, I got headaches. I have cancer. I have all these physical problems in my life. And I'm righteous. And yet I see these people, they don't get sick. And yet they should be sick. He says, for all day long I have been plagued. And notice what he says, chastened every morning. Remember Hebrews chapter 12? Whoever the Lord loves, he does what? He chastens. That's how you know you're a real child of God. If you don't get chastened, you're not a real child of God. He disciplines you as a father does his son. If you're a mother and father and you let your children get away with everything they do, then you're not a real mother and father. You don't love them. But because God loves me, he won't let me get away with anything. That's what he's saying. I can't get away with anything because if I do, God spanks me. I'm glad God spanks me. All the time. I don't want to get away with everything and anything. Then he says this. If I had said I will speak thus. So here now he begins here to put his faith again in God. If I had said I will speak thus, behold, I would have been untrue to the generation of your children. When I thought how to understand this, so here's his problem. His problem is he's trying to understand it with a natural mind. He's trying to solve this problem. And life is not always beautiful, it's painful. Many painful experiences in life. He says, when I thought how to understand this, it was too what? Painful for me to understand. Until, check this out, until I went into the sanctuary of God, until I got saved and came into church and I began to read my Bible and I began to get teaching, I began to see things more clearly and my eyes were open and my ears were open to do right. And guess what? The more you learn and the more you hear and the more you're here, the greater the conviction, not condemnation, the greater the conviction will be. God will keep you on the right track. That's what he's saying. Check this out. Until I went into the house of the Lord, the sanctuary, and then I did what? I understood who they're in. Then I saw, wow, there's a heaven and there's a hell. Whatever a man soweth, that shall he reap. The scriptures begin to be real. He starts to believe the Bible. The non-believer doesn't believe God's word. Oh, that's just a book. God's not going to judge me. I'm not going to reap to my sins. Oh, yes, you are. When he came and he sat down in the house of the Lord and they began to share the word of God, the Holy Spirit convicted him and it began to make sense. Man, what was I thinking? What was I falsely talking to God and getting myself in a situation of not really believing God's word and almost departing from the Lord and becoming like the wicked? Think of people that backslide. How they make other people stumble because they have their eyes on you. And then you hear them say, well, you know, I knew a person that was a Christian, but, you know, they went this way, they went that way, and that was it for me. By the way, we can't bring anybody to the Lord. It's the Holy Spirit, the only one. But if we can show and demonstrate our lives before people by the love of Christ, that we're not only perfect, but imperfect, for sure. We're not perfect. Imperfect people. And that's why we always have to look and keep our eyes on the Lord and not on people. Because we all stumble, we all trip, we all fall. But the problem is this, when you fall, what are you going to do? You just stand there? Or are you going to get up and shake yourself off, repent, and go forward? Never backwards. And never sit still. You got to keep moving all the time. Then look what he says. Surely, verse 18, you have set them in slippery places and you cast them down to destruction. Wow. Now he's getting the perspective. The wicked, they're going to get it. They're going to be judged. Notice that. He says, surely you set them in slippery places. You cast them down into destruction. Oh, how they are brought to desolation in a moment, in a second. Think of how many people that are wicked in a moment's time, they're brought down. When God says enough is enough, they're done. It's a done deal. The reason God didn't do it quickly is because God gives us what? Space to repent. Space to repent. But if you don't repent, and if you cross that line, then it's all over. He says. And look what he says. He says, and you cast them down to destruction. Oh, how they are brought to desolation in a moment, and they are utterly consumed with what? With terrors. Notice that. The psalmist here is seeing the end of life, and it's not good for the wicked. It's not good. When I thought, and I studied this verse, I thought of all my family that have died without the Lord. Aunts, uncles. What's going to happen to them? Number one, I'll never see them again. That's why it's important for our children and our grandchildren and our friends and our loved ones, husbands and wives, mothers and fathers, that this is the only opportunity people get in this life, and then it's done. If you lose your mother and your father without the Lord, I mean, I have to speak the truth, you'll never see them again. It's a done deal. Because there is a place, hell. And there is a place called heaven. And God makes a separation. Then he says this. Oh, how they are brought to desolation in a moment. They are utterly consumed with terrors. And as a dream when one awakes, so Lord, when you awake, you shall despise their image. Thus my heart was grieved and I was vexed in my what? In my mind, in my stupidity. Notice that. Man, how stupid I was. To think that the wicked prosper when it's not true. It is not true. I was so foolish and ignorant. I was like an animal before you. Notice that. I wasn't reasoning right. My reasoning was off. I was like the wicked in their reasoning. I was thinking like them. When I have a new mind in Christ Jesus, I can't think like the wicked. I have to think like the righteous. And now in verses 23 to 28, the psalmist is going to express his final solution for the problem in the psalm. Watch this, verse 23. Nevertheless, I am continually with you, and you hold me by my right hand. Isn't that neat? Now his perspective is right. God, you're with me, I am with you, and you're holding my hand, which means what? You're leading me, you're guiding me. That's the solution. You will guide me with your counsel. Where is the counsel? Right here. God's word. By reading God's word every day. Feeding the spirit. If we eat three times a day, some of us eat five times a day, you know, how much more the word of God? More important. And then he said, you will guide me with your counsel. And afterwards, check this out, you'll receive me where? Into glory. Oh, man, I'm going to go to heaven. I'm going to go to heaven. Whom have I in heaven but you, O Lord? There is no one upon the earth that I desire beside you. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. Fall in love with God more, number one. If you love your father, your mother, your brother, your sister, your husband, your wife more than me, you're not worthy of me, Jesus said. And then he said this, "My flesh and my heart fail, but God is the strength or the rock of my heart and the portion forever." Isn't that neat? God is the one that sustains me and is all over my life. He's my rock, the rock of my salvation. Remember in Matthew 7, 24 through 27, where he talks about building a house on the sand, building a house on the rock? He says, if you build a house on the sand, all of a sudden the winds come, the floods come, the rain comes, which are the trials of life. And if you build on the sand, it falls. It doesn't stand. There's no foundation. But if you build it on the rock, who's the rock? Jesus Christ. When the winds come and the floods come and the rain began to pour, that house never got beat down. It stood the test of time. Why? Because my faith is in Jesus Christ. In Jesus Christ. He's the only one that can sustain me. And now the psalmist says in verse 27, "For indeed, those who are far from you shall" what? Underline it. Perish. Perish. "You have destroyed all those who desert you for harlotry, for being out and worshiping other gods and not really having their heart right before God." And then he said, "But it is good for me and for me too to draw near to God." Oh man, I love that. It is so good for me to draw near to God. That's the only way that I'm safe. And do what? "And I have put my faith and trust in the Lord God." Notice that. "That" what? "That I may declare all of your works." Isn't that neat? He recognizes that everything is what? God is in control of everything. The righteous and the wicked. But because he got so disillusioned with the wicked, he lost his perspective of God. But when he came back and he focused on the word of God and in the work of God, what happened? He got right with God, and now he's no longer bitter. Now he is in love with God. And he's in the right path. Heading, not toward destruction, but heading towards Jesus Christ and the kingdom of God. And that will happen to any one of us here tonight as we study this beautiful psalm that is a warning to us, but also a time of building up our faith in Jesus Christ, because it's only in him that we can do that. Father, we thank you so much for your love and grace and mercies. Father, we pray that you would continue to speak to us next week as we pick up the pace in the psalms, Lord. We ask you, Lord, that you would use this psalm to really open our eyes and to open our ears to hear what the Spirit is saying to the church today, Father. And Lord God, we pray for anyone that is visiting with us that may not know you personally as Lord and Savior. And if there's anybody here that is young or old, it doesn't really matter, male, female. And if you're here tonight and you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, number one, religion will never save you. I don't care what denomination, I don't care what church it is. The Bible says there's only one way, one truth, and one life, and that's Jesus. There's only one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. There is neither salvation in any other name but the name of Jesus Christ, period. That's what the Bible teaches. If you're here tonight and you don't know Christ, and you want to build your house upon the rock, and it starts by number one, admitting that you have been sinning against God, and you're a sinner. Number two, you repent of your sins to him by faith. You come to him. And then he will cleanse you and wash you by his blood. He'll take your name and write it in the book of life, and he'll give you the assurance tonight that if you were to die, you would go to heaven. That's what Christ will do for you. But he never ever forces himself on anybody. And the only way that anybody can come to Jesus Christ, it is by the divine power of the Holy Spirit. As the Holy Spirit brings conviction to my life, then I can stand up and I can walk out onto the aisle and I can walk down here to the front and stand and say, I need Jesus Christ in my life. If there's anybody here as we worship, please get up and come, and we're going to pray for you in a moment. come down here to the front and stand if you want Jesus Christ tonight in your lives. Father, we're so thankful for these that have come. And Lord, we pray for each one of them individually, Father, that you would have your way in their hearts and their lives, Jesus. Those of you that have come, I want you to pray with me. Pray with me out loud this prayer. Repeat after me. Make it your prayer and receive Christ tonight, okay? Pray with me. Dear Jesus, please forgive me, Lord, for all of my sins. I confess to you that I have sinned against you. I ask you to cleanse me, wash me by your blood, and I receive you by faith as my Lord and my Savior. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. We're going to give you a Bible, some literature. See that guy right over there? Go ahead right over there. You guys turn around and go right over there. Cool. That's neat. All right. What a blessing.